to Matthew chapter 6. Here at Matthew chapter 6, and typically when I come up here, I might explain myself as you guys are opening to your copies of the Word of God there in Matthew chapter 6. I might introduce my wife, and maybe we've been married for about 11 months, so we're still kind of in that honeymoon phase, so right now I can get away with it. And maybe I'd poke a little bit of fun at her, you know, talk about how because I'm from the North, I never thought I'd date or marry somebody that's from the South. But if you notice, she's sitting with three ladies, and there's a nice couple right up here, and it's some of her family that lives in Milford, Ohio. And they came to visit and to be with us today. So I figured it's probably not a good idea for me to poke fun at her with all of her family there and her grandfather there. Probably not a good idea for me to say how strange I thought it was that she was walking around barefoot in the South when I first met her or something like that, right? And so I won't do that. I'll spare myself, really, that. And from the heartaches and the troubles that will come after the service, I'm sure. And so if you are there, open with me in Matthew chapter 6. And as we're there, we'll begin reading in verse 24. But before we do, thankful for the ladies and their singing. And they've been singing every day, at least three songs every day since Saturday. And we were at a youth conference on Saturday. They sang all day Sunday morning. They sang all day Monday, all day Tuesday, all day Wednesday. And then they've sang today as well. And so I'm thankful for them and them just keeping sticking in it, not getting too tired or anything like that. And I want to just say one thing to them, to these ladies. We had somebody preach a message at that youth conference I was at Saturday from this exact same text. And I was thankful for that because this is something I felt the Lord had laid on my heart. But I would just like to say as we start, I am not preaching the same message, okay? So don't get turned off too quickly. And I plan to go a different direction with this. But obviously it's the Bible and what the Bible says, where God places the emphasis is where I'd like to place the emphasis. So if you're there, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. We'll begin reading all the way down to verse 32. Matthew chapter 6 verse 24, it says this: "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And ye, are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things." And if you would please just draw your attention to the very first part of the very first part of the verse in verse 24, and the very first phrase there, it says, "No man can serve two masters." No man can serve two masters. And today, I would like to speak a little bit about that verse. And really, the truth is we cannot serve two masters. I think all of us understand somewhat what the Bible is saying there, but our eternal Heavenly Father created us specifically in a way that it is impossible for us to serve two masters. Now, notice here, the verse and the text here, it doesn't say that some people will serve masters and some people won't. No, it says everybody's going to serve a master. No matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter where you come from, so everybody serves someone or something. And that's what the Bible says. It doesn't leave any doubt, doesn't leave any room for us to question whether or not we serve a master. The Bible is very clear that we serve a master. But what it is also clear about is that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Nobody can serve two masters. It doesn't matter what the other things competing for mastery in your life is. You cannot serve God, and you cannot serve mammon. You see, here at the very end, in verse 24, it says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And here, when it's being written, when God is speaking, when Jesus Christ is speaking in this sermon, he's speaking to these people, and no doubt on their heart, when it talks about mammon, we think of wealth or our possessions or our prosperity or the things that we could accumulate in our life. And Jesus Christ, he says this really to point right at them. And I heard a preacher say just yesterday about the word ye. You see that word ye when it says ye cannot serve God and mammon? He says that word ye, it's different than the word you. Yes, you, we think of it in English terms and we think of it of ourselves, but ye, it means that, but it means it much more pointedly. It's almost like Jesus Christ, he's reaching down, he's pointing directly at you, and he says ye cannot serve God and mammon. And that's what that word ye there means. And you see, Jesus Christ, when he says that to these people, to his disciples, to his followers, to those who are listening, he says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And there he's talking about mammon. He's thinking about the things that are on their hearts and the things that they are living for and the things that they are striving for. But I can say that today, as we apply this verse to our lives, it could be different for all of us. And every one of us, it could be different than what our neighbor is or what our wife is or what our children is or what our friends are. And what we serve, what we try to serve other than God, it could also be different than what it was for these people here. So when we think of the verse and we think of the phrase that says, you cannot serve God and mammon, I want you to think of it as you cannot serve God and whatever it else that you have in your life that you know what it is, and I don't know what it is, but whatever it else it is in your life that you like to serve other than God and that you like to put forth first in your life and the things that you like to make the most important things in your life. And the Bible says that you cannot serve them. You cannot serve that, whatever it is that you want to be first in your life, and you cannot serve God. Just like one cannot be a good husband to two wives, a diehard fan of two college football teams, you can't have two favorite movies, and you cannot be devoted to two different religions, you cannot serve God and mammon. And now notice the language of the scripture on this topic here in verse 24. It says this. It says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. It says hate, and it says love. It says hold to, and it says despise. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. And what this means, what this shows us, is that it's a very willing choice as to who we serve. You know what? There's nobody in the background making us choose who we serve. It is our own choice. And it is up to us who we will hate, who we will love. It is up to us who we will hold on to, who we will despise. It's our choice. It's nobody else's choice. Your parents can't make your choice for you. Your pastor cannot make your choice for you. That choice is up to you. And the Bible says here that you can't serve two people. You can't serve God and you can't serve mammon. And you can't serve two masters. And you're going to ultimately choose who it is that you serve. Ultimately, you will choose who it is you serve. Not only can you not serve two masters, but the master you do choose to serve is completely and solely up to you. It's up to you who you choose. And the choice is solely based on who you would rather serve. Truthfully, the choice is based on who you would rather serve. And if you'd go back with me to the year 1789, and what had happened in this year is the Revolutionary War had just ended. America, the colonies, had just fought Britain, and they had won. And they had won with the help of France, and they were finally done, and they had won. Britain was out of the country, and now it came time for election time. They ratified the Constitution. They made a way that they would elect a president. And now the question was, who would be the next president? And no surprise to all of us should know this, the very first president of the United States was George Washington. But not only was he the first president, as the votes were tallied in and the electoral college system was used, which is very unique to our country, he was the first and he was the only president to ever be voted in unanimously by all electoral college votes. Not one single electoral college vote was voted against George Washington. And now from that moment on in 1789, every 4 years we have had an election. And now not every one of them has been a landslide, and there's not been another unanimous election like that. Some of them have been very close, some of them have been very far apart, but every 4 years in America we have an election. And what's unique, what's peculiar about the U.S. election opposed to many other countries is what it is, it's a chance for the people to say, and they vote through the states, and they vote through the counties, and then all ultimately through the country, and there's an electoral college vote, and there's a popular vote. But what it is ultimately is it's a chance for the U.S. people to say, this is who we want to lead us. This is who we want to be our master. This is who we think is the right person for the job. And all of us, we think differently about who we think might be the right person for the job is. And when we come to America, though, what it is, what our U.S. president is, what the election stands for, is it shows the other countries, the other nations, that this is who we, as a people of the United States of America, believe is the right person for the job. And you know what? All of us, though, don't agree on, and I think we can all agree on that. None of us agree on, all of us agree on who the president is or who we believe the president should be or who we think the right man for the job is. And that's what it is in America. It's a lot of disagreement, but ultimately, based through the system that they have it, they come to the point where they can see what most of the majority of the people want to be their president, and that is who wins and who is the president of the United States, who the majority of the people want. But you see, in our lives, it's different because there's not a vote, per se, of different people who choose who's going to be the master of our lives, who we are going to say is the right person for the job. In our lives, it's a unanimous vote always because it's only a vote of one, and it's a vote of yourself. And you choose, and you don't choose every 4 years. You don't choose every year. You don't choose every month. You don't choose every day. You choose every moment that you live who will be the master and who you believe is the right man for the job. And so very quickly, I would just like to give you four reasons on why Jesus Christ is the right man for the job to rule your life. And the very first reason, it's simple. All of us know it. It's because he loves us. And in John chapter 3 and verse 16, many of us, we could probably quote it. The Bible says, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Bible tells us again in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word commendeth there, many of us know it means shows. And you know what? God loves us. He loves us so much that he showed it for us. And you know what? Many of us, we may say that we love someone. Many of us may hear from somebody else that they love us, but we don't ever see it shown, or we don't ever show it to other people. But God, he showed it for us. And he showed it in a way that nobody else could ever show it again. And he showed it by sending his only begotten son, God in the flesh. He sent forth into this world, and God, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life. He never once sinned. God, Jesus Christ, he listened to his heavenly father. He obeyed, and he loved us, and he sent forth his son. And Jesus Christ, he came on this earth, and he died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then he rose again. And Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, he rose again because he loved us. And he wanted to obey his father, and he loved us. And it pleased the father that all of this would happen. You see, the Bible tells us that it pleased the Father that Jesus Christ would be bruised, that he would be beaten, that he would die. It pleased God that this would happen. Why did it please God? For God so loved the world. That's why it pleased God. And you know, Jesus Christ is the right man for the job on your life. Why? Because he loves us and because he cares for us. And he showed us that love in a way that nobody else could. What does the Bible say? No greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. That's exactly the love that God showed us when he sent forth Jesus Christ into this world, and he died for us, and he made a way that we could go to heaven when we die. Jesus Christ is the right man for the job. Why? Because he loves us, and that's important. I'm sure many of us, we may have a job, and we may have a master there, a boss there, and we think, man, this guy really doesn't like us. And many of us may have been there. I know I've been there before, and I think his name was Tom, and I knew Tom didn't like me. You know what? It's important that when we choose who the master of our lives is, it's Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loves us. And that's the most important thing. You see, the Bible, what does it say about other masters? What does it say about the person who wants you to have a master, anybody else than Jesus Christ? What does it say about the devil? It says the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, that's no love. And the devil, he will try to get you to serve other things. He'll try to have you be the have a master of the world, of the money, of your possessions, of whatever it else may be other than God. And it's not because of love. It's because of hate and because he wants to devour you. But you see, God says he loves us. He loves us and he wants to rule our lives if we will let him. The second reason why Jesus Christ is the right man for the job is because he provides for us. Well, that's exactly what it's talking about here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now look what it says in verse 26. It says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He says, consider the fowls of the air, consider the birds. You don't see them out farming. You don't see them out reaping and working and sowing and getting a paycheck every day from a job, but your heavenly Father takes care of them. And then he says, are ye not much better than they? Then in verse 27, it says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? What he's saying there is, you know what? You think about yourself, and you think about, could you even, if you wanted to, could you even just add one cubit, just an insignificant one cubit to your life, one cubit of height to yourself? You can't do that. You can't even do that little bit. But God, he created you, and he formed you from the dust of the earth. And you know what? You can't add one cubit, but God, he was able to create you from absolutely nothing. And he did that, and he can provide for you. Then what does it say in verse 28? It says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies. And then in verse 29 it says, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And many of us know Solomon. And the King Solomon at the time when he was reigning, it is said that Israel was at its richest, at its strongest, and at its most pivotal and most important point of history. And the Bible says that the lilies of the fields, Solomon's kingdom doesn't even compare to them, compare to the beauty of the lilies of the field. Solomon's kingdom doesn't. And then in verse 30, it says this, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? See, I think of this. I used to work at a lawn care company. And what we would do is we would provide weed control and fertilization to lawns. And so I was out at many lawns many times through the year. And you know what? You could see some beautiful lawns one day. And especially being in Knoxville, Tennessee, where the heat is scorching at times. You could see beautiful lawns one day. And then the very next day you go back and it's all brown. And it's all burnt up. Why? Because the heat, the scorching of the hot air, it burns up the roots of the grass and they die because they don't have the nutrients. And the Bible says that if God so clothed the grass of the field, if he caused the grass to be there, that could one day just vanish. It could just burn up. Then what does he say? Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And then the very lastly, in verse 31 and 32, it says this. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the right man for the job because he provides for us and he knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what we need. You know what? You think of the fowls of the air. You think how God created us from nothing. You think of the lilies and the grass of the field. And then not only that, but the master that God wants you to choose for your life, Jesus Christ, he knows exactly what you need in your life. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows exactly what you need. And he wants to provide those things for you if you will allow him to be the Lord of your life. And you know what? There's examples of this all throughout history. And there's examples of this all throughout the Bible of people who chose to allow God and Jesus Christ to reign in their lives. And they chose Jesus Christ as the right man for the job, and God's provided. I think one, most importantly, of Abraham. And how God called him up out of a land. He had to follow him by faith. And how Abraham wanted a son. He needed a seed if God was going to use him for a great nation. And God finally provided him with that seed. He provided him with Isaac. And God used Isaac, and God told Abraham one day, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, the son that you love, the son that you believe, and that I have promised you, well, one day I will make a great nation out of. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to sacrifice him. And I'm sure that was a huge, huge decision for Abraham to make. I'm sure he didn't take it lightly. Who was he going to serve? Who was going to be his master? His ambitions, his dreams, his beliefs of what he thought God would do for him? Or is it going to be God himself? And he chose God to be his master. And what did God do? He had a ram already climbing the other side of the hill. And God provided for Abraham because Abraham chose to make God the master of his life. And that's exactly what God will do for us if we choose Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the right man for the job because he loves us, because he provides for us. And number three, it's because he protects us or because he wants what's best for us. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. And this is a unique story. And John chapter 8, many people, they wouldn't use it for this point of God wants what's best for us. But as I was reading this, I believe this really was a way that Jesus Christ was speaking to me and how the Holy Spirit was communicating with me about this text. And in John chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, being at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, Jesus Christ, he wants what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. This woman was brought to him by the Pharisees. And what did the Pharisees want for her? They wanted her to die. They wanted to stone her. Just as it was commanded in the law of Moses, they said. They said, Jesus, what shall we do with this woman? It was commanded that she would deserve to die. It was commanded that she should die for the sin that she had done. She was caught in the very act. And what did Jesus Christ say? When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And you know what? Jesus Christ, he wanted what was best for us. Everybody, for her. Everybody else, the Pharisees, they wanted her to die. But Jesus Christ, he didn't want that for her. He gave her a second chance. And he said, Rise and sin no more. And you know what? There's a point in all of our lives in human history where it was brought to God that we should die. And that we were caught in the very act of sin. And that we had sin in our hearts. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And it was very clear to God that every single one of us deserved to die. Why? Because of the sin that is in our heart. But you see, God, he wanted what was best for us. So what did he do? He sent forth his only son, Jesus Christ, to make a way that we didn't have to die, but we could have eternal life. Because God wants exactly what's best for us. He wants exactly what's best for us. And you know what? No other master in this world will actually have your best interest at heart like God will. And I think often of the examples of parents parents who will discipline their children, and although it may hurt their children, although their children may not like it, although their children may scream and cry, it's what's best for their children. And that is exactly how God is. God wants what's best for us. And we may not always feel it that way. We may not always feel like this is the easiest route for us. This is the route that feels best for us. But in the end, we know God wants what's best for us if we have Jesus Christ at the center of our lives and we make him our master. That's exactly what the Bible says when it says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If you're walking uprightly, if you're allowing Jesus Christ to rule and reign in your life, if you're listening to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speak through you, what does the Bible say? No good thing will he withhold. He wants exactly what's best for you. He wants what's best for you. I think of Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, it was very clear what happens when somebody chooses something other than God, chooses to run away from God, chooses to have a master that's not God. And Jonah was swallowed up by a whale. There was a big storm that came through. Jonah knew he was wrong. Jonah knew that the only reason the only way the storm would cease is if they cast Jonah into the sea. So Jonah was cast into the sea by God for disobeying him and sinning against him. And he was swallowed up in a whale. And Jonah, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Jonah was brought to himself. He was in the belly of the whale, and he finally prayed to God. All the points before that, he was still running from God. He still wanted to get away from God. Surely he didn't think that a fish would come swallow him up when he was thrown into the sea. Surely he didn't think that. I'm sure he thought he would just die because he sinned against God. And what does the Bible say? When he was in that belly, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And you know what? Jonah had really done this to himself by running away from the Lord. He had put himself in a position where the Lord could not bless him, and the Lord had to chastise him, and he was brought to himself, and he said, in verse 4, he said, I will look again towards thy holy temple. And when he did that, when he looked towards the holy temple, when he got right with God, and when he put Jesus Christ back as Lord of his life, what does it say in verse 10 happened? And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You see, when Jonah decided in his life that he would follow God, and that he would have no other master in his heart but God, what did God do? He did what was best for him. He threw him up out of the fish's belly. And he did that for Jonah, and he wants what's best for us, just like he wanted what was best for the woman that was brought to Jesus, just like he wanted what was best for Jonah, even though Jonah ran away from God and directly disobeyed God. And that's exactly what God wants for us. Jesus Christ is the right man for the job, not only because he loves us, not only because he protects us, not only because he wants what's best for us, but lastly, because everything else will fail. Everything else will dry up, and that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 here, Jesus Christ is giving a parable in Luke chapter 16 about this very subject, about how people who have anything and live for anything other than Jesus Christ, ultimately it would all come for naught. And there will be a point in their lives where none of it matters. And he gives us this parable here. He speaks it to the disciples so that they can learn the meaning of this and so they can live their lives for God. And I want to read this so we can do the very same thing. And in Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 21, it says this. Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 21 says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto them, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, the sin of this man, the way that he went wrong was not that he was rich. It was that he used those riches and he lived for those riches, and that was all that consumed his mind. And he was so bountiful, so full of things, that he thought to himself, what should I do with this? I'll get richer. And he got richer. He builded for himself barns, and he was able to eat and drink and be merry. But there's a point in his life where God came down. He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then it says, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. What does the Bible say about our lives? It is even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. And the things that we do with the little time that we have is what will matter for all of eternity. If we live it for Jesus Christ, if we serve Jesus Christ, if we say Jesus Christ is the right man for the job in my life, you know what? The things that we live and we serve him for, they'll last forever. But if we don't, if we say that the ambitions that we want, the dreams that we have for our lives, the possessions we want to accumulate is what's really important in my life, when your life comes to an end, you'll have nothing to show for it. It'll all be gone. And you know what? Either you will die or Jesus Christ will come back and everything you live for will never matter unless it's for Jesus Christ. And that's it. So Jesus Christ, he's the right man for the job. Why? Because he loves us, because he provides for us, because he wants what's best for us, and anything other than Jesus Christ will one day all be swallowed up and will fail. It will burn. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. God wants to love us, he wants to provide for us, he wants to protect us, but he cannot and he will not do so unless we make him the Lord of our lives. So what does that mean? What does it mean to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? And it's found for us in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, the last verse that we haven't read yet. It says this, and many of us know it, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, the Bible here, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It says, the first thing you should do is live for Jesus Christ. And then he says, he'll take care of the rest. He doesn't say, live for Jesus Christ and have absolutely nothing in your life and grow up poor and never have anything that you could show for your life and never enjoy anything in life. He says, live for Jesus and then I'll add unto you these things. All these things shall be added unto you. You live for Jesus and the Bible says God will bless you. That's what the Bible says. And I think of this man. He grew up in England in the 1800s. His name was Charles. And Charles, he was a very famous cricket player. He had everything that he could have going for him. His family was wealthy. They had much prestige. They had much riches. And in fact, they were able to pay for him to go study at Cambridge, one of the oldest, most prestigious universities in the world. And Charles, one of the most famous cricket players of the time, chose to go and study at Cambridge. And when he was there, God got a hold of his life. He became a part known as the Cambridge Seven that really started a great movement of missionary work around the world. And you know what? Charles Thomas Studd, also known as C.T. Studd, he penned these words. Walking down a road one day, he heard two Christians talking. And they said something he could never get out of his mind. And Charles Thomas Studd, C.T. Studd, who could add anything and everything in his life that he could ever want, he's decided to follow God. And he lived as a missionary his life. And the Bible says, and here he says that he heard these two men speaking while he was walking down a road. He could never get these two lines out of his head. He wrote a poem about it. It's very famous. It goes like this. "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And I believe that as we come to this and we understand what seeking first the kingdom of God is to have the mindset that yes, sometimes we will fail. Sometimes, because we're humans and we're not perfect, there will be times where we don't choose Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our lives. But it's to have the know and the wherewithal in your mind to know that only one life will soon be passed and only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray.